All right, we have...
Yes?
Nope. Okay. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. We're continuing in our study on worship. John, chapter 4. What is amazing is verse 23 and 24. John 4. We'll start back in verse 20. We've got some ground to cover this morning. We have quite a few things on our plate, so hold on to your hats as we try to learn something this morning. John chapter 4 and verse 20. If you start in verse 19, it's the woman at the well in Samaria says to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now, she hadn't made the connection yet and decided that this is the Messiah, the Son of God. But she says, you seem like a prophet. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh," watch these words, "and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God does deserve and seeks our worship. Verse 24, "God is a spirit. And they that worship Him," look at these words, underline the word, "must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now we're looking into how to worship God, and we've looked at worshiping God in the first part in spirit. When it says worshiping God in spirit, we're dealing with something that is an internal act. It's not, the reason why we bow our heads when we pray is so that we can focus not on what we see. You don't need an idol, you don't need an image. You close your eyes, you bow your heads, and you worship from the inside, amen? It is an inner worship. Secondly, when it talks about worshiping God in spirit, it is an attitude worship. You cannot worship God with a bad attitude, okay? Out of the same mouth cannot proceed both blessings and cursings. You cannot have a bad attitude and worship. If you do have a bad attitude, who are you worshiping? Satan. He loves bad attitudes. So we talked about how it is an attitude. And we talked about worshiping God is consuming. It is not something you do on the side or something you do for a brief moment. It is something you naturally just get into doing all day, every day. Listen to this quote that I will remind you many more times still till hopefully you have memorized it. True worship, real devotion, does not consist in the performance of certain religious duties at set times. Well, it's Sunday. Oh, it's time to kneel. Oh, it's time to bow our heads. That's not worship. True worship is in the spirit in which the ordinary duties of common life are performed. What kind of attitude do you have when you're doing the where? What type of attitude do you have when you are picking up your Bible? Is it like, oh, I've got to read my Bible? Or, Lord, speak to me. Now you're worshiping. Now you're worshiping. If you're wasting your time and all day long bothered by bills and problems and kids and husbands and neighbors and cats and everything else, and you haven't walked with God through it all, you have wasted your time. You have missed your opportunity to worship. Most people have a problem with this thing called worshiping God in the truth. Pilate did, if you will. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 18 now. The Gospel of John chapter 18. John 18. A lot of people worship God any old way they feel like it. They don't realize they're wasting their time. They're wasting their breath because God doesn't hear that kind of worship. That just comes naturally. You've got to understand one of the verses. It says this. To be carnally minded is what? is death. No, no, understand. You're right with another verse, but the verse that I'm quoting is to be carnally minded, or thinking about the world, thinking about me, and thinking about what I do. To be carnally minded is death. Okay, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, the flesh, to God, is at war. Alright? In me dwelleth no, in my flesh dwells no good thing. So I can't use my hands to worship God. I cannot work. I really can't even use my mouth to worship God. Because remember, Jesus said, this people draweth nigh, close to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So we're not dealing with an external form of religion. We're dealing with something that has to be something real. Look at your Bible. John 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? That was the accusation against him. Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Did you figure it out, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Why are they so upset at you? Verse 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. What a statement. If somebody's fighting for Jesus and killing people, they got the wrong Jesus. Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, this is proof that my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause, are you listening? And for this cause came I into the world, that I should set up a kingdom? No. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. What did he just talk about? The truth. Look at verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now, who was Pilate? He was a politician. He was worried about what people think. He had never thought since he was a child what truth was. He's looking at truth personified. The way the truth and the lie stand in front of him. And here's Pilate saying, What is truth? Pilate didn't believe there was a thing called truth. And Jesus was willing to die for it. What a contrast. Amen? What a contrast. Most people have a problem with the truth. Pilate did. Christianity is not something that Peter called a cunningly devised fable. Look over to the right and go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1. Almost to Revelation. After the book of Hebrews comes James, 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed, look at these words, cunningly devised fables. Somebody didn't just sit down and plan all this out and write out this incredible novel called the Bible. We have not followed that when we made note unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were what? Eyewitnesses. Oh, you read these guys all the time. They say, well, you know, Peter and the Gospels and the books of the Bible were written hundreds of years after Jesus. Not according to Peter. He said, I'm writing what I saw with my own two eyes. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So they heard it at His baptism, and then later on they heard it up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at verse 15. All right, that was nice, Peter says, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What does that mean? Something that is even more important than a voice from heaven. We have something more powerful than a voice from Him. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Pay attention to what this is. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. What's He talking about? Now don't let this go too fast. He's talking about the words of God you're reading right there. It is a light in a very dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's plain and open for all to test. Here, Christianity is not something that is based on fables, no matter how cunning or how wise they sound. That book is truth. Amen? As a matter of fact, according to John 17:17, we won't go there for time. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and one of the phrases is, "Sanctify them, Father." Talking about his disciples. "Sanctify them. Cleanse them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." A lot of people say, well, the Bible's got truth in it. No. It is start to finish. It is truth. Psalmist said this, "Thy word, God, is true from the beginning." From page one, amen, is true. The Bible is proven by the fact, and somebody says, the Bible. You know, one of the greatest proofs that the Bible's true is how many people hate it. Look at 2 Corinthians, go back to the left, and how many people try to change it. If it was just a plain old book, who tries to change Shakespeare? It doesn't affect the world like that book does. People can't stand to read this book because it goes against them. So let's rewrite it. Let's change it around, make it more palatable. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But even in Paul's day, there was such a concerted effort, such an intense attack on the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 17. "For we," talking about Christians, "we are not as many..." There were many at that day which corrupt the Word of God. Well, what do you do, Paul? Well, as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're just real. We just deliver the message. If it gets somebody upset, so be it. We didn't get them upset. God did, amen? And that's the attitude. But there were many in that day who were kind of constantly corrupt the Word of God. A lot of people have a problem with the truth. Now, there are two sides to worship. Two sides. There is worshiping in the Spirit. And I want you to understand, you must understand what this means. It is an internal, right attitude, and it is consuming. If you have waited until Sunday before you thought of God, before you thanked God, before you've wanted to walk with Jesus Christ, before you invited Jesus Christ into your daily schedule, if you wait until Sunday to do it, you've missed a whole week of potential worship. And you haven't worshiped God in the Spirit. You made it a form, a ritual, a tradition, a day, and that's not true. So that's one half. The second half is worshiping God in truth, which simply means worshiping God His way, amen? It's the true way. Now here's the point. Both are related. Both are vital halves of worship that must be balanced. Some people have too much spirit in their worship, and yet not enough truth, not enough facts. Not enough reality in their relationship with God. Pharisees thought they were worshiping God, didn't they? They actually, Saul of Tarsus, thought he was doing God a favor, killing all the Christians, amen? And he worshiped God, didn't he? But he did it without all the facts. He ignored 10% of the Bible, which said that Jesus had to come and die. The only kind of Messiah that Saul of Tarsus would have accepted would have been one who took over, kicked out the Romans, and set up the Jewish Empire again. That's the only Messiah he would have followed. But that's because he rejected facts. So there are people who follow and they worship in spirit, but they neglect the need for the truth. Then there's the other guys. And they have a lot of truth, but very little spirit. Very little heart. Very little passion, very little giving. And it's kind of sad. Because I think if you paid attention to the modern world, this modern world, their God today is sports. And if they got that much passion about a round ball, no matter how fast it goes, it is not God. But if they got that much passion, I mean, every billboard, man. These guys are chasing after, you know, the McCarthy Cup. Is that right? And I mean, incredible disasters. Here are these guys, molten lava boiling all around them, and he's reaching for the cup, you know. Another guy running through a cave, and a wave of water's after him, but he's going for the cup. Now, what does that tell me? It tells me they know how to have passion. They know how to have something that's a goal to strive for. And I look around at Christians and I go, what are we? Amen? And I'm glad for the truth, and you must have the truth, but bless God, you've got to have the Spirit too. They're two halves of one whole. The Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit, and worshiping in truth. let's continue to develop this idea of what it means to worship in truth. It is God's way of worship. It's how He expects us to come to Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. Now, what is that? Well, he's writing to the Jews who were very religious. So there evidently is a wrong way and a right way to worship God. And most of us, we do it the wrong way. We need to find out, worshiping in truth means to find out what is God's way. How does He expect me to come to Him and approach Him and worship Him? To worship God in truth means to worship Him in sincerity. Let me put it, here's a modern 21st century word, in reality. Not faking it. Not just going through some traditional motions or rituals. It means, thirdly, no hypocrisy. No guile. Not something that is guessed at, but obeyed from the heart. To worship God, you can't fake it. Okay? Really. If you're trying to, your wife will tell you, oh, that's a put on. They can see right through you. Your kids can see right through you whether you're worshiping God. Amen? Real worship, worshiping God in truth, is a reality. It's something that is either, it's real in your life, or it's a waste of your time. Our worship is limited strictly to how the Bible says to worship God. Now you may go, okay, I believe that, but I tell you what, you're a rare breed. Because a lot of people say, I just close the Bible, just let go, let the Spirit just lead. That is dangerous. Because as Eileen was saying, there are other spirits. And if you're not careful, those other spirits are a lot more flashy than the Holy Spirit of God. And you can be caught up in things that are not real, not true, and not of God's Holy Spirit. So to worship God in truth means that our worship is limited. A lot of people, you're limiting us. No, God is. Did He not limit the way to salvation? One door, and only one. Amen? And He limits our approach to Him. And He says, you come this way. If we try to approach God through a window, God says, you're a thief. You're a liar. You're like the devil. Amen? You come this way. And that's the right way. See, some people say, well, this is the way we've always done it. It's our tradition. Then that's not worship. Some people come according to their feelings. Wow, I feel so good today. I feel spiritual today. Well, good, I'm glad. But can you not worship when you don't feel spiritual? Of course you can. Of course you can. Because God didn't change. And He's the reason why you worship. You're not supposed to only be in love when you feel like being in love. Sometimes when I talk like that, I figure you might understand better. Is it working? No. All right, forget that. You don't worship God because of pressure. Some people are pressurized from birth. They are conformed. Think of these children who over there are standing next to crowds of men in the Muslim community, and they're standing up and they're calling for death, and they're calling for the destruction of nations, they're calling for murder, and they have been pressurized. Can you imagine? Jesus said, suffer little children, come unto me. Why did He say that? Because I don't encourage a child. I want to kill anybody. Amen? You got to realize this world is lost. It's not just their religion and our religion. This world's dark without Jesus Christ. And it breaks my heart looking at those kids standing up there calling and saying the Pope has blasphemed Allah and all that stuff. And I'm looking at a child. And it's pitiful. It hurts to think about the pressure that's on them. Worship is not according to the way the rest of the world worships. Somebody says, well, 850 million Catholics can't be wrong. I got one for that. There are 1 billion Buddhists. there are almost a billion Muslims. I didn't know that worship and truth was based on who had the most number. Jesus said, wide is the path that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leads to life. There may not be very many who are following me, Jesus says. Don't go according to, well, how can so many be wrong? Well, easy. They reject the truth. The truth about right worship. And I just want to work through this list. And maybe the Lord will speak to your heart. Let's pray. Father, as we've prepared for this moment, now it's your turn. We've done our best. Our hearts are hungry to hear from you. I pray that you'd meet with us and speak to every heart. I really don't want to ignore the fact that there may be people in here who are trusting, unfortunately, in their best efforts, in their intellect, in their church, in themselves, but not in Jesus. And I pray that today they'd be humbled to know that they've missed the truth. They've been fed a lie. Only Jesus saves, not Mary, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not the government. Only Jesus saves. And that is the only name that we can cling to get to heaven. And it's the only name we will cry out when we stand before God, that He is Lord. I pray that every person has settled their eternity and knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is their Savior and that He's been allowed to save them. If not, let somebody be man or woman enough to say, I'm ready to get saved. I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to make Him my Lord, my Master. Let Him wash away my sin. For the Christian, oh, that every person in this room who names the name of Christ would praise the name of Christ, would love the name of Jesus, would worship you, Lord, all day, every day. Change the way we think, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Truth about right worship. True worship, first of all, is simple. 2 Corinthians, please. You're in 2 Corinthians, hopefully still. Chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. True worship is simple. You say, how can you have church in a place like this? You should have seen where we were before we came here. It was a barn, amen, and it was great. It was cozy and very cold in the winter. You see, Christianity is simple. We don't have to have a big place. We don't have to have any kind of place, as long as we can get together, amen. Look at your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul, again, still talking to the Corinthians. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. It's like when somebody introduces somebody else and says, she's just right for you. That you're right for each other, and you get them going. And Paul says, I've espoused you, I've engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, Paul says this, I went through all that effort, but here I am, looking at you now down the road, I fear, I'm afraid, lest by any means, and believe me, the devil will use any means possible, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, you know what beguiled means? Tricked. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Folks, true worship is simple. When Jesus says you worship God in spirit and in truth, that blows away 99% of all religious acts, all religious efforts, all religious organizations. Christianity is simple. Worship is simple. It's got to come from the heart, and it needs to be according to the Bible. That's all he's saying. Does that make sense? Amen. And it is simple. The opposite of that is ritualistic, traditional. Somebody says, well, this is what we do. Doesn't matter. Is it what Jesus said to? It is simple. Next time wonder and go, man, that Lord's Supper was too simple. He didn't ring a bell. He didn't cross the people. He didn't wear any special garments. He didn't bless the, you know, wave his hands over. No, it's simple. Amen. It's the memory that's important. It's the truth of what happened that's important. Amen? We worship God in simplicity. Secondly, true worship is real. Take your Bible now, go to Matthew 15. I'll show you something amazing. True worship is real. And one of the things we're going to do in a few weeks is we're going to look at how people in various circumstances in the Bible worship God. And it'll blow you away. You'll see that their worship was so real and yet very painful too. I'll show you something here. Matthew chapter 15. And on the main verse is verse 25, and then we'll go back and look at the context. Verse 25, then came she, we'll find out who it is in a minute, then came she and worshipped him, being Jesus, saying, Lord, help me. Notice, whoever this is, she is worshipping the Lord. Now, go back to verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. That's up in the northern area above Galilee. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, and cried unto Jesus, unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. He ignored her. And his disciples came and besought him, begged him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth now after us. She's trying to get us to help her. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she, and what's the key? See, she was asking, she was begging, she was on her knees, and she was there. When Jesus ignored her, she turned to the disciples, and she grabbed onto their coats, and she wouldn't let them go, and they says, Lord, tell her to go away! And Jesus begins to, he just keeps walking, he says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. He still ignores her, do you understand? This woman then comes and gets right in front of him and bows, and then she does something amazing. She worships him. Now she has his attention. See, our need. We think, God, don't you see my need? And the Lord, of course he knows your need. But you know what he wants? Our worship. Amen. It is absolutely mind-bogglingly, if that's a word, amazing that we miss the key to answered prayer. If you abide in me. When he says abide, if I am who you want to be with, if I'm important to you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Is that powerful or what? Lord, after she worshipped him, she had the same request, but first she's, I just love you. I can't go anywhere else but to you. Lord, you are God. Lord, you're the Messiah. This woman is worshiping. Now she asks the same thing and says, Lord, help me. Verse 26, but he answered and said, one final test, woman. It is not meet. It's not proper to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. How much are you worshiping me? Do you really trust me? And he hits her below the belt. It is such a hurtful statement. No, I won't waste my time giving something to the dogs. Watch the words from this woman who has settled, I'm going to worship Jesus. Look what she says. Truth, Lord. Do you see what she just said? Lord, whatever you say is right. Yet the dogs, hey, we'll eat the crumbs. We'll take whatever you give us. The dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered, said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What did you just see? You just saw that true worship is real. If you cannot go to God and actually be real to God in your worship, then all of your prayer, all of your time in ritual is wasted. What I'm saying is this. She had a real need. But she settled that there's nobody else to go to. Amen? And that whatever He wills, it's right. Did you get that? And that was part of worship. It wasn't just part of fact. It was so true to her that she was able to just cling there and say, you know, when he said, I'm not even going to give what belongs to the children to dogs. I mean, what a statement. You wouldn't like to be called a dog. Not even a cat. Man, one is evolutionary lower than the other. No, never mind. And yet she said, yeah, but us dogs will take the crumbs. And he said, boy, that's great faith. Because she couldn't go in. She was so hung up on him. Amen? And that was worship. And true worship is real. It's so real that when it's tested, it doesn't fall apart. Amen? Somebody, here's your boys over here, and one of these days they're going to fall in love. Pity the girls. And, you know, when we're growing up, we think, well, I'm in love with so-and-so. Yeah, you think you are. Let's see what happens when you hit a pothole in the relationship. Amen? And how strong is your worship of God? It will be tested. Are you listening? It has to be real. Her worship of Jesus Christ was solid, was real, was sincere, was true. Third, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. True worship is of the Savior. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Actually going to a few scriptures this morning. Not too many more. We'll be through here soon. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Is in Christ Jesus. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Because he was equal with God. But made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, that wasn't humbling enough. He humbled himself further and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him now a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, how many knees should bow? Every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and thankfully, even things under the earth. The devil one day will bow and cry out these words. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now what is true worship? True worship is the worship of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 True worship is Him. You know, you've never seen such a day as we see today where you cannot mention Jesus Christ. As soon as you do on the job, if it's not a curse word, you have you have everybody. The news media, there is one group you can slam and slam and malign and accuse and get away with it. Christians. And you can put everything all on, oh, Jesus. And doesn't that speak of something? Yeah, yeah. We failed. As a Christian group, we failed to make our mark on the world. But true worship, you know what the world is against? The worship of that name. Did you hear what it says? That at the name of Jesus, not even just the presence of Him, but at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. How quick are you to go, that's my Savior. Boy, He's good. Just at the name, just at the mention. I was dating Nita. Long time ago in a galaxy far, far away.
Wow.
Yeah. 21 years ago. Just at the mention of Nita. There was something about that name. Amen? John, you'll get it. You'll get it someday. Don't worry. You're just looking at me going, what is you talking about? There's something wonderful about that name. You know, that's something about this book. 500 and some odd hymns, and it's all about one person. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that, you know, Allah doesn't have 30 hymns written about Him. Buddha, I don't know how many songs are written about Buddha, maybe 100. I have one book that's got 500. There are people, Fanny Crosby, Isaac Watts, John Wesley, Charles Wesley. I'm talking about people who have written songs to the number of 9,000 hymns. Besides all the songs that are written today about Jesus. You understand? One person. And His name. Brother Dennis, it better be quick. Oh, okay. It just is mind-boggling. That we take it for granted the name of Jesus. True worship involves the worship of Jesus. If somebody says, well, I worship Allah, I worship God, and yet the name of Jesus doesn't come off their lips, I realize they're not saved. I realize you don't know God, because God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. If you see me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. And you cannot come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Now, fourthly, true worship is serious. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 2. Middle of your Bible, Psalm 2. True worship is serious. You get people who think that, well, I just don't, you know, I come to church and I don't feel all happy. You know, you don't have to be happy to worship God. You do need to be serious. You do need to be serious about what you are trying to do. Psalm 2, verse 10. Now, the whole psalm is about people who abuse the knowledge of God. Psalm 2, verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed. Ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with what? Fear. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, capital S, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I wonder who they're talking about worshiping there. Jesus Christ. And you know what they did with my Savior? When he came here, they manhandled him. They took him and they beat him. They turned him backwards and they hit him on the back of the head. And they said, prophesy unto us, which one of us hit you? They took a crown of thorns and they placed it on his head and they beat it on his head. And then they bowed and says, hail, King of the Jews. And there he was, our Savior, mocked and maligned. He will not be again. He did that for our sins. But he will not do it again. When he comes back the second time, it will be in glory, not at night when nobody sees him. Every eye will see him. And when he comes back, it will be to set up righteousness and to judge and to make this world what it was intended to be. The point is this, when you worship that almighty creator named Jesus Christ, you better do it seriously. Some people think heaven's a big party with a hippie named Jesus at the door. Think, come on in, we got drink, we got drugs, we got fun. That's what heaven is. He is no long-haired hippie. He's God. When the disciples were there on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus stood there, Jesus didn't announce anything. He just says, guys, gather around. And then he became brighter than the sun. Peter blew away, fell on his face. So did James and John. And then two other men appear with him, Elijah and Moses, and they begin to talk. And in that moment, you see who Jesus is in his glory. He is no wimp. It says in Revelation, he has eyes as a flame of fire. When you worship God, you see that word, kiss the Son. Everybody's kissing everything else. Whether it's a ring, or a picture, or their girlfriend, or their dog, or their cat. Don't get near me. They are kissing absolutely everything else. And we use this phrase, to kiss up to. We use these phrases talking about kissing because that's part of worship. The word worship, in its basic meaning, is to kiss. And you know what the Antichrist has got? A desire for that kiss. His desire is to steal away a girl's kiss for some jerk of a guy instead of for her husband. For some guy to throw away a kiss on some girl and then another girl and another girl. And then by the time he finds the right girl, he doesn't even... There's no magic anymore. Amen. The devil is seeking to steal away our ability to give honor to whom honor's due. And the most important one to kiss... is the Son. That's what you do. Every moment when you worship God, you are kissing Him. And Judas walks right up to our Lord, and what does he do? Get him, guys! What a mockery. Betrayest thou me with a kiss? What do? Our worship needs to be serious. When we come before God, He is the righteous judge of all this earth. And he ought to be our judge, and instead he's our Savior. Amen? It would be worthy of us taking a moment going, those words, it says, kiss the Son lest he be angry. keep on his good side is the word. Amen. In your worship, it needs to be taken seriously. True worship is humbling. Go to Micah 6 now. You're in Psalms. Go to the right. If you get to Matthew, you've gone too far. Small book called Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. True worship is humbling. True worship is humbling. Micah 6 and verse 8. Quickly, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. This is what God has showed us. And what doth the Lord require of thee? This is what God requires of us. To do justly. Your decisions ought to be right. To love mercy when somebody treats you wrong. And to walk how with thy God? Humbly. You can't worship God with a proud heart. You know what God hates? Seven things are an abomination of God. Pride, man. And to walk humbly with thy God. True worship is humbling. You know what? If you come to church and you're so full of yourself, somebody needs to pop you. Somebody needs to just come along and say, what's wrong with you? And you take it and you go, I'm not thinking much of God. I'm thinking all of myself. And that's where the devil will come and get you thinking about your problems. And it gets you about the bills and the neighbors and the boss. And Listen. You may need to focus on some of that stuff and get some things dealt with. But don't burn out your brain on things that will perish. Your mind and your heart were meant for the glory of God. That's what we were made for. To worship God. True worship is humbling. Psalm 29:2. One more. A couple more here. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Middle of your Bible again. True worship is clean. Psalm 29 and 2. I'm just touching on some of these things, wanting to give you something to think about. We've got more to deal with another day. But Psalm 29 verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. I think that's all glory. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. True worship is clean. You know, I think it is blasphemy. Okay? Are you listening? It is blasphemy. And God help everyone in this room to think that Saturday night, all the filth on television, all week long, focusing on the devil, and then to come to church on Sunday and try to worship God. I think it's like every one of us bringing our wheelie bin and it's full and parking it right next to where we're sitting, and God goes, man, what is that stink? Amen. You know what's beautiful to God? Holiness. How do you get clean? Word of God will clean you. Prayer will clean you. Especially a kind of prayer that's confessing prayer. Agreeing with God. God, I'm a mess and this thing needs to be dealt with. And that thing I confess and I put it under the blood. Amen. Before you ever come to church. Because if you're going to worship God, it's done in the beauty of holiness. Now, you'll never be perfect. Don't sit there and say, well, all this week I never sinned once. Well, you just lied. And you deceived yourself. You're never going to get perfect. But my soul, what we do is, we don't even care about what's in our life, in our head, in our heart. Amen. True worship is clean. What's under your bed? What's in between the bed the bed mattress? Probably not a few pound. What's coming in on the computer? What's on your phone? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You got some of that stuff, it's time to have a bonfire. Amen. Worship. That's how come I got rid of my rock music. Because when I tried to worship God, I had all the Beatles rubbish going on in my head. I had stuff, Metallica and Def Leppard and stuff in there playing around. And it took weeks, months, even years to replace it. So that when I went to God, my mind was clean. Amen? True worship will be tested. 1 John chapter 4. Two more thoughts and we're through. 1 John chapter 4. First John. That's not the Gospel of John. It's almost next to Revelation. go all the way to the back. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, speaking to Christians, believe not every spirit. What's he saying? It is easy to think that there's this spiritual impression that's coming upon you. I need to move to California. Or Bermuda, or just somewhere. You know, you can get that feeling, but it may not be of God. Amen? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out of the world, and they're spreading false spirits among Christians. True worship will be tested. You need to test the spirit. You need to test your motives. You need to examine your worship and go, is it right? Amen? That's why everyone in this room has a Bible. That's why I run you through the list and I try to get you to follow along. I'm not just preaching. I'm instructing so that you go, yes, yes. Oh, I don't understand that. Good. Let's talk about it. Let's make sure I'm right. Amen? Because you need to test everything. The Bible says prove all things. You need to be able to prove that what we're doing is right and simple and godly. Somebody says, well, the other church, they do this. Doesn't matter. Is it God that telling us to do it? Is it right to do? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Don't normally deal with so many scriptures, but you need this evidently. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at this. The next verse after he says, I fear that just as the serpent beguiled Eve, so you would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 4. For if he that cometh, here's some new preacher coming in, and he's got, you know, all that cream in his hair, and he's got this, you know, collar sitting up, you know, and he's really cool looking. I don't know if that's cool or not, but I was just off the top of my head. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, and there are plenty of other ones out there, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel even, which ye have not accepted, look what it says, ye might well bear with him. You might actually like it. And that's what his fear was. That after all the work that Paul had gone into and in starting the churches and teaching them the truth, that as soon as he went away, some other slick guy had comes along and he impresses you and he pulls you away. And instead of worshiping God, you end up worshiping Satan, and you worship yourself, and you worship your needs, and you worship everything except God. And Paul says, they come in with new Jesuses all the time. They come in with new gospels. They come in with new Bibles. They come in with new styles. And a Christian needs to say, nope. I'm going to worship God in truth. I know what I got. And I know He's got me. Amen. True worship has to be tested. Feelings are not a reason to worship. And actually, feelings will hinder or twist your worship. A lot of people, they worship through all sorts of different means and stuff like that. And it needs to be put to the test. Lastly, true worship is thankful. Go to Psalm 100 and we'll end with this psalm. Psalm 100. When Jesus says, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want you to get the understanding of what He means by in the truth. Psalm 100, verse 1. Lovely psalm. Can be memorized easily. But I want you to see something here. I think the whole Bible teaches us about worship. Psalms especially. But look at Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Underline the word joyful. Serve the Lord with, next word. Underline the word gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now, unless you're drunk, it's kind of hard to sing when you're sad. Amen? Unless you're drunk. Verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with, underline the next word, thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. What's the psalm about? Being thankful. Coming to God with a thankful heart. Now, you know what? Here's the point. You say, I just don't feel very thankful today. I had a hard week. Good. Well, you go to God first with your heavy heart. But your goal is to cast your care upon Him so that you can get a glad heart. Amen?
Amen.
I pity a Christian who day after day, week after week, says they're praying, and yet they're as low as the belly on the bottom of an ant. They need some time with the Lord, remembering He is good. His mercy endureth unto every generation. You need to know the truth about His steadfastness towards you. Right now, things may be rough. But you're casting all your care upon you, on Him, because He cares for you. That ought to lift you and go, He loves me. Nobody else does, but He does. Amen. Worship the Lord with thanksgiving. The most important area that you need to work on outside of sin in your life and trying to get some things cleaned up so you can worship God will be getting to where your heart just blesses the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Conclusion. For too long, worship has been the domain of, well, this is how we do it. Or somebody will say, well, if it feels good, I think the world came up with this one, then do it. See, some people feel good about laying on of hands. Some people feel good about speaking in tongues. People feel good about going and humming with their legs crossed and their fingers crossed and their eyes crossed. People feel good about it. And they think that that's worship. And other people will say, well, if that works for you, that's fine. And that's what they think worship is every man for himself. But Jesus promotes in John 4:24 that there is definitely a right way and a wrong way to worship God. There are limits that place on how we worship God. It's all contained in that book. And we've looked at those things. They are what make our worship real and effective. If your worship's dead, it's because probably there's sin in your life. Not your head. Amen. And secondly, because we haven't been very thankful. Let's bow. Let's stand. In this moment, I want to give you a chance, if you're not saved, for you to make a decision that you need Christ, that you need to be born again, and that you will come and talk to me right after the meeting. I'd love to sit down with you and just show you, in very simple terms, how Jesus, and you know it, that Jesus died for you, but how you must ask that name, which is above every name, to wash away your sin. You can't be flippant about it. It's not a quick phrase. It's not a chant. It's a heart cry of desperation. Because you'll go to hell otherwise. If you're not born again, talk to me here in just a few moments. Secondly, second invitation is for Christians in this room to determine, you know, God, I've never really worshipped You. I go to church, I bring my Bible, I read and I pray, but I'm never really thankful. Good, good. Honesty. Good, good. Reality. Start there and start from this day forward, in the car, in front of the pile of dishes in the sink, mowing the grass, at work, everywhere you go, the spirit, the attitude in which you do those things should be a time of worship. Father, I pray, please. There should be nobody in this room who says, oh, I'm doing fine. If somebody needs to get saved, or someone needs to get right. Worship is at the very core of our purpose. And I know, and I know, and I know that most of us haven't got a clue how to do it. We're learning. We're thankful for Your Word. But now I pray Your Holy Spirit takes us through a decision process right now, that we leave this place determined to give You all honor, all praise, all glory, all strength, all power, all riches, all glory. Lord, may it be pleasing in Your sight. May there be some choices for You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal, please. 381 in just a moment. I'm also going to invite anybody who is... there are some who expressed the desire to join the church. 381. I'm going to invite you at that time. Not yet. But will you come? 381... As we remain standing, we will sing, Is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him, your body and soul. 381, let's sing. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to enter.